Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. You'll just go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. And we'll be reading from verse 32 to verse 34. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 32 to verse 34. Now, you might see in your bulletin another reference there. You won't read that, but it is a reference I will be drawing from as well. It's another passage in Matthew with a similar account. In fact, very similar in many ways. But we won't read that. We'll just read the one in Matthew, and then I'll just refer to it, and you can flip over and see. Follow with me if you want to do that. So Matthew chapter 9 from verse 32, and we read to verse 34. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to your word this morning, and we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the blessings of being here, and we pray that our hearts would be tender. We pray that whatever cares we have in our minds, that we would be able to push them out, Lord, and push them aside. And we pray for the help of your Spirit to listen and have a heart to learn. We pray that you would be glorified in our hearing and that you would be glorified in our response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is very simply, Jesus Delivers a Demon-Possessed Mute. By the way, next Sunday, Lord willing, if the Lord should spare us and spare me, I'll be preaching on the next passage directly after this, the one from verse 35 onwards to the end of the chapter. But let's think about this passage we've just read, the short passage. And one of the things we see here is this wonderful healing of the mute man. But before we look at that, we need to remember what has happened just prior to this. Two blind men were healed in verse chapter 9 just before, and they went out and behold, they had just healed these blind men. Jesus had just healed these blind men, and he went out. And behold, they brought him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And considering the blind men in this text before this one, and then in John chapter 9, which I dealt with last week, last Sunday, the man born blind, one of the things I sought to show the congregation is how blindness was a picture of unbelief. In the very same way as leprosy was a picture of the dreadful disease of sin. And in our text, we see our Lord Jesus healing this man. He is a mute and he's demon-possessed, which means that this man is under the control of an evil spirit. He's under the power of a demon that has taken away the powers of his speech. In this instance, Matthew identifies him as demon-possessed and mute. But later on in chapter 12, Jesus deals with a similar man. Though in that case, that man is mute, deaf, and blind. That's in chapter 12, verse 22. But again, the two accounts are very similar. In chapter 12, verse 22, we read, then one who was brought to him was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And in that instance, we read that Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Also, what's very similar about these two accounts is that the Pharisees react to Jesus healing these men, and they react in the same way. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, it says, but the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And if you were to go over to chapter 12, verse 24, it says this. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So they're very similar. And in my message, I want to consider the significance of this miracle, and then I'll draw from the other one as well, especially what Jesus says about the Pharisees. But I want to see the healing that Jesus performs here as it pertains to the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. And we'll also consider the reaction of the kingdom of darkness as it reacts and responds to the kingdom of light. So the first thing I want to consider is, let's look at this mute and possessed man. We read, as they went out, there is this healing and this deliverance, and it happens directly after Jesus heals the two blind men. As I said, Jesus had done that in the house, and he had gone out of the house, and they bring this man to our Lord. And again, think of each of these cases. Two blind men in rags and tattered, and you think of this man who's a mute, and they bring this mute man. What a pitiful sight. A poor man, molested by evil, afflicted. A man who had no ability to communicate, possessed by a demon that made him mute. Now, beloved, it's important you know this. Not all muteness and deafness and blindness and other conditions that our Lord heals are the result of demonic activity. Some were, but not many. This is one of the few instances where this was the case, and it's clearly evident. But just like the man born blind, what's important for us to grasp here and to see is that this was an occasion where our Lord Jesus, the light of the world, in the daylight of his earthly ministry, was given an opportunity to show how he indeed is the Messiah, conquering Satan, establishing his dominion, that he is indeed the prophesied one who is to come. Now, I've said this to you before, and I'm going to say it again. I've established that physical ailment and demonic activity may not necessarily be the result of any one person's direct sin, but rather they are symptomatic of living in a world under the tyranny of sin and Satan's kingdom of darkness and death. This is the world we live in. It's fallen. It's broken. Think about what we've seen in chapter 9 in a short space. Possibly within a 24-hour period, we've seen Jesus, the Messiah, repelling the kingdom of darkness. He's raised up Jairus' daughter. He's healed the woman with the issue of blood. He's delivered these two blind men, opening their eyes. And now he will deliver this man who is a mute and demon-possessed. And he did this all in Capernaum. Now, seeing this man's awful condition as a mute, it's important to take notice of what Matthew highlights here, because it's significant. Matthew highlights his condition was the direct result of an evil spirit. It is because of Satan. It is because of Satan's minions, his demons, that this man could not speak, that he was unable to communicate. So when we think of what is being presented before us in this healing, we need to be very clear that this is a display of the power of the Messiah, of the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. This power of light piercing and breaking in and releasing men from the dreadful curse of sin. And what we are seeing here is that though the man is enslaved and bound up in this kingdom of darkness, God is the one who created this world. Yes, there is the prince of the power of the air who rules in the hearts of men and in the dominions of men. And because of the curse of sin, that's how he exercises his dominion. But this is God's world. And here we see that God, who created the mouth and the tongue, can loose that tongue no matter what power seeks to bind it. Do you remember what happened back in Exodus when Moses was commissioned by God to go into Egypt? and to speak to Pharaoh. Remember what Moses said, Lord, I can't do it. I have a problem with my lips, my tongue. He had a stutter or had some speech impediment. What did God say to him? Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now here is a man silenced by evil. His mouth is shut. And he who created the mouth now addresses the evil that shut it and casts out the strong man who inhabited this poor man and silenced his mouth. Look at verse 33. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. This man who couldn't utter a word, couldn't communicate, was cut off from the world around him. And we don't know what other afflictions were present as a result of his possession. We know in chapter 12 that man was deaf and blind as well. And we know that these men who were demon-possessed had many other ailments with them, but this was the most prominent one. But beloved, what we're seeing here is just with the blind men and the leper and the bleeding woman. We see that this man is tormented. He's isolated because of the presence of evil and the physical impediment of dumbness as a result. And when we look at that, we must understand in the light of what Jesus is doing here, that Jesus is healing this man in accordance with what the prophets had prophesied about the Messiah. Remember what I noted regarding blindness? As to blindness, we saw it was a picture of unbelief. Particularly, we noticed that in John chapter 9, we saw the man born blind believing, while the Pharisees continued in the worst kind of blindness, the willful blindness of unbelief. But now also we see the issue of muteness or dumbness coming to the fore. And this is a picture of something else. We know leprosy was closely linked to the plague of sin. Blindness in the Old Testament was closely linked with unbelief. But what do we find in the scriptures of dumbness or muteness? Well, if we go to the prophet Isaiah, one of the things that is characteristic of the Messiah's ministry amongst men in darkness is that he gives the mute back his tongue to sing. Listen to Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Why? To what end? For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And so, beloved, let us understand this. These healings declare and they proclaim Messiah's arrival and of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, these healings are tacit testimonies of greater spiritual realities that the kingdom of God has come upon earth. Indeed, the light is shining and piercing the darkness. God is dealing with sinful, blind, unbelieving hearts and deaf ears that cannot hear and mute tongues that cannot speak or sing. God is dealing with the dumbness that sin and evil produces, that dumbness that robs God of the praise that so rightfully belongs to Him for the creature, from the creatures He created in His own image. And when Messiah comes, what will He do? He will pour out His Spirit, for He has the Spirit without measure, and He will deal with all corruption and all the darkness and the blindness and the deafness and the dumbness that sin proliferates throughout the world. Think of sin. Is it not that sin causes fallen sinners to be blind? That they cannot see the light of the glory of God. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. Has he not stopped up the ears that they cannot hear the word of God, that they cannot hear the voice of God? Has he not silenced their mouths that they cannot speak of the praise of God, but rather use their tongues for evil? And I do want to say, beloved, we have to look at these healings in the light of the prophecies of the coming Messiah and the liberation he brings when he ushers in God's glorious kingdom. Listen to another passage from Isaiah, chapter 32, verse 1 to 4. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So these are gospel pictures, are they not? All these pictures of man's fallenness and brokenness and tyranny under which he perishes eternally because of sin's curse are given to us in these miracles to show us that the gospel has absolute power and authority over the darkness of Satan, of sin and death. Again, think of it. Blindness is this physical, tangible expression of a terrible condition of an unbelieving heart, willfully blind hearts. I say that because of the Pharisees in John chapter 9. And the tongues of those who are sinners are dumb, who can't use their tongues and don't use their tongues, who won't use their tongues to praise the living God and speak of his worthiness. How Satan robs God of the praises of his creation through sin, friends. And like a tyrant, he rules over them and leads them into more sin, that even when they are able to use their tongues, they use it as a weapon to destroy and to spread evil. And so I want to be very clear that I see a picture of how Satan and sin hinder man from worshiping and confessing the God who created him in his image. And now we see the answer to that. Now we see the solution. The Son of Man, the Son of God, restoring fallen men, broken sinners, back to his kingdom in every way. We were created to worship. And all of our faculties are to the end of worshiping God, right? And the power of Jesus to deliver this man from his demon possession and his mute tongue shows the absolute power of the Son of God to bring and restore all those things back to man, to fallen man. But let me say this, there's a response which is noteworthy. It's noteworthy. There's a response from those who observed the miracle. And here we see the marveling multitudes. Praise God. Look at verse 33. I think that the words that are spoken here, the words that are recorded by Matthew, are very instructive. The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Really? The plain witness of the multitudes was that in their experience in all of Israel, they had never seen such power? Don't you find that statement rather telling and rather troubling at the same time? What does that say, friends? What does that say about the context in which this man is being healed and in which Israel, the people of God, are standing around witnessing this? What it tells us, first of all, is that we're dealing with a powerless religion. The teachers and the rulers of Israel have taught them the rules and the traditions of men, and their teaching had no authority, and their presence in the community had no savor, no preserving effect on the community. It was powerless. Not only was there no power, but there was no mercy and compassion in the leaders and the rulers, and the spiritual experience of Israel had been that way for so long that the people were startled. It was never seen like this in Israel. Now, I think, as far as I understand God's working in Israel, what a travesty. Was not Israel born out of miraculous power? A people chosen by God? And this comment on the face of it shows us truly the glory had departed, so much so that the people were astounded and marveled at the power of Jesus. You know, beloved, as I was thinking about this, I could not help but pause and think to myself, is it not so with us? Have we become like this? That we do not know the power of the gospel? That we do not expect it because we are not living by faith? Is it because so much of our religion is more of a tradition? It may be something pragmatic, but it's more of a cultural thing. It's more of a sanitized thing. How often is it not when sinners come in, we've sanitized Christianity so much and we don't expect God to work. And we should be, beloved. We should be expecting God to save sinners. It should not surprise us that God does amazing things. Why else do we come together and pray on a Wednesday night? Why else do we get on our knees and pray? We are Christians. Ours is a supernatural religion, a supernatural relationship. We count on God working miraculous things. Every time a soul is saved, it is a miracle. Every time a prayer is answered, do we not praise God that the hand of heaven has moved? Do we have any expectation for God to do these things? And when God does them, it amazes us that God actually saved this man. Really? Doesn't it amaze you that God actually saved you? You shouldn't be surprised. I think what's interesting, though, is that the people's tongues, to a degree, are being loosened here, and they bear witness to what they're seeing. That there is such power in Israel. We haven't seen it before, but there is such power in Israel. But it's in this man, Jesus. And beloved, is it not true that when our eyes are on Christ, and we are walking with the Lord as we ought to be walking with the Lord, that God does amazing things. That God heals broken relationships. That God raises the spiritually dead. That God opens deaf ears. That God loosens tongues. I find it interesting that these people, as the text sets before us, are seeing the power of God more clearly than their so-called spiritual leaders, who were rather than seeing the power, seething with hatred and jealousy. And you think about this. When Jesus healed the two blind men, what did they cry out? They cried out with these very words, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." So that occasion, Jesus did not answer them until they had followed him into the house for obvious reasons. Obviously, he didn't want to stir up the hornet's nest more. But he brings them into the house and then he says to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yes." And he said to them, "According to your faith, be it to you." Now he heals this mute man and the people are beginning to see and connect the dots and proclaim that it was never seen like this in Israel. Now, two chapters later, almost an identical accounting of another miracle where Jesus heals another mute and deaf and blind man who is demon-possessed. What do the crowd say? Well, if you go over to Matthew 12:23, this is what they say. "And the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the son of David?" And beloved, do not misunderstand this, but see this very clearly. All these miracles are pressing upon the shepherdless sheep of Israel. Could this be the son of David? At every point, the answer comes back with every miracle as a resounding yes. And beloved, is it not so when God is working in the church and people are interacting with Christians and they're seeing something of the power of God, they begin to ask, could this really be the Savior? Could this really be the one who could save me from my sins? Look at what he's done in their lives. Look at the power of God in their lives. We're coming back to the people again. It's hopeful that they see this, right? It's hopeful. But the tragedy is that even though the people are beginning to see the light, they're beginning to see the power of Jesus. But the leaders will not have it. The leaders will not have it. And they are power-hungry Pharisees. And they have such a grip, a fearful grip upon the people that they wield. And that will soon be revealed. And the people who are weak, this is a crescendo. We've never seen power like this. And then later on, could this be the Son of David? And then when you get to the week before Jesus is actually crucified in Matthew 21 verse 9, the people are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And it's hopeful. And a week later, what happens? A week later, what happens? They're whipped up by the Pharisees, and they love themselves, and they're afraid, and they're like sheep without a shepherd, and they get led into destruction. Because along with the satanic leadership, what do? They cry out, crucify, crucify. The very one whom they saw, no power like that in Israel, spoke with authority. Could this be the Son of David? Hosanna, Hosanna. In the highest. And yet, beloved, they turn, and along with the Pharisees, they shout out, crucify, crucify. What does that teach us, friends? It teaches us that salvation is a work of God. That even if people saw miracles all day long, until God works in their souls, they will not be saved. They may be impressed, they may be wowed, they may even go along with you for a while. But until the word of God pierces their heart and the Spirit of God works in their souls, they will not be saved. They will turn and they will curse Christ and they will murder him.
That's right.
We must see that these miracles and these deliverances, we need to see them for what they are. They are pictures of Jesus. They are showing us that Jesus is breaking into this world and he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. They are showing us that the kingdom of God has come on earth and nothing can stop it. But that leads me to my final point on this text. And a tragic picture of what such unbelief and darkness leads to. What do the Pharisees do? They blaspheme. They blaspheme. Look at verse 34 of this text, and you'll see it very clearly. What does it say? But the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Think of the fact that these people, these crowds are seeing this, and they're surprised that such power should be in Israel like it has never been seen before. And then the Pharisees, they double down. They dig in because they're afraid that their power is about to be taken from them. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 24, we have similar words, but it's more, it's clearer. This is what they say in 12:24. Now when they saw this healing, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. How could they, who were meant to be searching the scriptures to see what the Messiah, that Messiah would appear and tasked to teach the people and prepare them for Messiah, how could they be so willfully, obstinately blind? Well, it comes down to the heart of man, doesn't it, friends? And the resounding testimony of Scripture is that men love darkness rather than light, and their deeds are evil. In John chapter 3, Jesus says this to Nicodemus. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. What are we seeing here, friends? We're seeing here in the reaction of the Pharisees why the world we live in is under judgment. Men, women, and children are lost. They're in darkness. They're dead in their sin. And they love darkness because their hearts are evil and their deeds are evil. A lost world. A lost world takes the faculties that God has given them. And rather than worship Him, what do? They deny Him. They worship and they praise themselves. They create and fashion gods after their own liking. And they deny the very existence of the one who created them for His glory. Men love darkness rather than light. And just like these people who were born blind, some born that way, or they are deaf and dumb and paralyzed and demon-possessed, it takes the miraculous act of God. It takes the sovereign hand of God to deliver them from their plight. Problem is, people love darkness, and that's what they need to be delivered from. They need new hearts. They need new ears. They need new eyes. They need new tongues. That's the point here. What are we seeing? What we are seeing very clearly is that the Pharisees, who are very religious, hate Jesus. And in their hatred of Jesus, what do they show? They show that they are servants of Satan. That they are servants of the kingdom of darkness and not servants of God's kingdom. How do we know this, friends? How do we know this? How do we know anyone is a servant of darkness? Well, we know this by what comes out of their mouths. We know this by the way they use their tongues. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, this is what Jesus says of those Pharisees who refer to Him as one who is in league with the demons, Beelzebub, league with the devils. Jesus says this about those men: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, beloved, think of this for a moment. Here in this miracle and deliverance of a demon-possessed mute man, Jesus delivers him from a demon who stopped him from speaking. And now he who is voiceless, no doubt, praises the one who delivered him. The people, the crowds marvel and declare, it has never been seen like this in Israel. Later they ask, can this be the son of David? And you have this contrast. Here are these men using their tongues to speak these evil words. These so-called religious leaders open their mouths and they speak evil and they slander Jesus. And ultimately, according to Matthew chapter 12, they end up blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's a sobering thing, friends. What happens when sin rules in your heart? And when Satan has access to you because of sin and wickedness and the evil things that can come out of your heart and from your tongue. With the very tongues which God created them with to praise and honor God and honor and worship His Son, they are now cursing God and blaspheming His Holy Spirit. And they are without excuse. They saw the miracles that confirmed, according to the prophecies, unequivocally that Jesus is the Messiah. But they curse God rather than let their tongues proclaim His praise. Their hearts set on fire by hell. They spew forth the hell of wickedness and sin. Though these men were not demon-possessed, at least as far as we know, they might as well have been. Because their hearts were rooted in dark, the darkness and in the evil. And they were dead in their sin. And their so-called loose tongues were destroying and defiling. In one very real sense, these men who were demon-possessed, both the one in 9 and 12, and they couldn't use their tongues, because they were made dumb by these demons, were far better off than the Pharisees. For these men were victims of demonic forces that silenced them. But these men are responsible. They're responsible for using their tongues for evil. These so-called teachers of Israel were speaking forth from evil, bearing evil fruit. And this is what Jesus says to them in Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that if for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And think about it, friends. How many of us have ever struggled with muteness or dumbness? None of us have. But would it not have been for most of our lives that it would have been better if we struggled with dumbness or muteness? How much garbage has come out of our mouths? How much evil has been on the tip of our tongues? So my question to you is, has Jesus Christ set your tongue loose to praise Him? Jesus set this man's tongue loose from an evil that silenced it so that he could sing the praises of God. But you know what, beloved? Don't for a moment think that your evil heart is not as evil as that evil spirit. Don't for a moment. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. This man's tongue was set free so that he could speak clearly and plainly of the mercy and the compassion that God had upon him in His Son Jesus. And that's what Jesus does when He saves us, when He sets us free and He makes us new creations and He sanctifies our faculties, not least of which He sets our tongues loose to declare His greatness and to proclaim His worthiness. Remember the prophet Isaiah. Remember when he saw the glory of God. What happened? What was it that qualified him to be a servant of God and to be a mouthpiece for God? Though a seraph came and took that coal and touched his lips and loosened his tongue, so that he could praise God. And that's what Christ does. Is when He cleanses us, one of the first places we see the change is in the tongue. And what comes out of the mouth? I tell you, friends, if you'd met me 30 years ago, you would have had to put your fingers in your ears. Because every second word that came out of my mouth was an expletive. Do you know what happened in the revival in Wales? Coal mines. We had a lingo that they would cuss and swear all the time. And when the Spirit of God was poured upon them and they got saved, the donkeys couldn't understand them anymore because they were speaking with sanctified words. They were not using expletives. This is the power of God, friends. And it starts in the heart. The heart is changed. God must give us new hearts. And once the heart is changed, it breaks the power of sin and it delivers us from the tyranny of Satan. And from those new hearts, we are able to honor God with these loosened tongues. I was not a singer. But when the Lord loosened, saved me and changed my heart and loosened my tongue, I love to praise the name of Jesus. And I think it's one of the most beautiful things. I think Luther said this is one of the things, the clear marks of being a Christian is that he puts praise into our mouths. From the mouths of children and infants and babes, he has proclaimed, we proclaim his praise. James warns us about the tongue, doesn't it? What does James tell us about the tongue? James tells us the tongue is actually the barometer. You know what a barometer is, kids? You look up on the wall and you look at the barometer. You sit there and it's like, it's hot in here. You look up and it's near 80. Someone's messed around with the air conditioner. You have to bring it down a bit. That's a barometer. The tongue is a barometer of what's going on in here, in the heart. James chapter 3 verse 6 says, and the tongue, what is it? It is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. What is in the heart by nature is hell, says James. It's set on fire by hell. That's what's in the heart of man without God. You don't have Christ, you have hell in your heart. That's what we see in the Pharisees with all their religion in the world. What came out of their mouths was evil. It was hell. I want to tell you, my friends, you claim to be a Christian and you speak like the world. I seriously doubt whether you know Christ. Seriously. James tells us this, chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, but no man can tame the tongue. This is important. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Ought not to be. When Jesus changes the heart, he changes the man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. And when that man's heart is changed, he will sing the praises of God and he will honor God with his lips. But I do want you to remember this. There's something important, James says. Man cannot control the tongue. Only God can. And the truth is that you need the Lord Jesus ruling in your heart every day. Because what happens when you take your eyes off the Lord and you start drifting back into sin and a sinful lifestyle? You start, the tongue starts wagging. And you end up using the tongue for evil, right? And you need Christ in your heart every day, helping you to control and subdue what that remaining sin in your life is. Helping you to kill your sin, helping you to recognize it, help you to confess it. Come back and be sanctified and cleansed in his blood and bring yourself, take every thought captive. You need the kingdom of God through his son permeating and subduing all of your life, taking captive every thought. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart comes the overflow of the mouth. And so I want to tell you, Christian, if you're not abiding in Jesus and you're allowing this world to seep into you and to saturate you through what you see and what you hear, it's going to come out of your mouth. What are you filling your heart with? If Christ is in you, you are a new creation. And beloved, let me remind you, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he will help you to control that vicious little thing that can do so much damage. My question to you is, has Christ freed your tongue from dumbness, being mute because of your sin? The majority of what people say in this world is not worth, it's not worth much. Putting to you very bluntly and blind. It's worth very little. But when those people have Christ in their hearts and they speak as Christ has set them free to speak. Oh, friends, those are words of life. Those are words of healing. They may not be easy words because they're true. And they're going to challenge you and convict you and confront you of your sin. But they are true. And they're filled with the gospel and they'll bring you to Christ. And so let me ask you, has Christ freed your tongue from dumbness, being mute because of your sin? Is Jesus Christ governing your tongue today in every way because he dwells in and governs your heart? Has he loosened your tongue to sing of his mercies, to speak clearly of his love? That's the one thing Isaiah says. They will speak plainly and clearly. Or are you still deaf and dumb and blind with hell in your heart and your tongue still set on fire by hell? You may not have a demon in you, but if you don't have Christ, you have sin in your heart. And if you continue in your sin, you will die in your sin. And every careless word you've spoken, says the Lord, he will judge you for. Did not our Lord say, by your words you will either be justified or condemned? How is it with your soul? Is Christ in your heart? Are you rooted and grounded in love? Are you consciously aware of the Apostle Paul's warning? Do not speak anything but what is good for edification and building up. It is better to say nothing, to say anything bad. And if you have Christ, the words that you speak can be words of balm and healing and words of life. And we'll see that in the next section that we'll deal with in Matthew chapter 9.